Some years ago, there was a movie. I actually haven't seen this movie, but some years ago, John might know. How many years ago was it that man broke the sound barrier? John, any idea? Way back in the 40s, I imagine. And, well, there was a movie made of men trying to break the sound barrier. And, of course, they used all sorts of aircraft. And some of the guys, when they got to the speed of sound, over 700 miles an hour, the plane disintegrated. And the guys paid the ultimate price. But, you know, there was one test pilot in this movie. And remember, it's only a movie. One test pilot thought that as he got to the point where he was breaking the sound barrier, rather than pulling the stick back and lifting the nose of the plane, he would push the stick forward, which was the opposite reaction. And so when he got up to that point, that's what he did. He pushed the stick forward and he went through the sound barrier and went faster and faster. Now, okay, this was only a movie. And Chuck Yeager, the first pilot to fly faster than the sound, says, well, that's not exactly what it was like. But, you know, it's a good picture when you look at the passage that Heather read before from Luke chapter 6 and also Matthew chapter 5. And I must confess, I found it rather difficult to talk about the Beatitudes without going back to Matthew chapter 5. But, however, the story gives a graphic illustration of what Jesus is doing in these simple words. He is taking the controls and making them move backwards. It seems to be that he is taking God's people through the sound barrier, that is, taking them somewhere that they had never been before. Now, when you look at Luke's version of the Beatitudes, notice that Jesus has come down off a mountain and he was on a plain, on a flat piece of ground, and it is parallel to Matthew chapter 5. In both Matthew and Luke, these verses are called the Beatitudes, coming from the Latin word beatus, B-E-A-T-U-S, and that means blessed. The Latin word means blessed. And I've been taking a few notes from a guy, and he says another word for blessed is wonderful news. So if you think about what Jesus said in verse 20, it says, wonderful news for the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. In Matthew's version, it says, wonderful news for the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. Verse 21, wonderful news for the people who hunger, for you will be satisfied. Matthew's version says, in another version it says, wonderful news for people who hunger and thirst for justice or for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. Wonderful news for you who weep or mourn, for you will be comforted. As Heather read before, wonderful news for you who weep or mourn, for you will be comforted and you will laugh. Wonderful news for you who are hated and excluded, mocked and cursed because you are identified with me, the Son of Man. You know that? I'll talk about that later on, but those two verses, 22 and 23, really, really challenged me. Tom Wright, who is actually the bishop of, forgotten the name of the place now, over in England anyway, he's a bishop, the Church of England bishop, he writes this in his book. Jesus is not suggesting that these are simply timeless truths about the way the world is. If he was, he was wrong. Mourners often go uncomforted. Meek don't inherit the earth. Those who long for justice often take that longing to their grave. This is an upside-down world, or perhaps a right-way-up world. And Jesus is saying that with his work, it is the starting it is starting to come true. It is something that is starting to happen. It is the gospel. Good news, not good advice. So let's look at each verse. Wonderful news for the poor. Luke here is telling us, before God, we are void, we are poor of everything. You know, there is nothing that we can do or have that can help us to reach God on our own, under our own steam. It's a wonderful thing. This is the difference between the Christianity and every other religion in the world. They do things to reach God. We have a Savior, a God who loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us, and he made the way back to himself. Now, I love the fact that in the Old Testament, in I think it's Genesis chapter 3, we find that God goes into the garden. God was visiting Adam and Eve. And that's special to me, because that shows that God is wanting a relationship with me. And when that relationship was broken there in the garden, God, in the New Testament, sent the Lord Jesus to come and to restore that relationship. And it's through him that we can have that love with him. He has done it all through Jesus. All we need to do is have faith and trust in what he has done. In verse 21, we read that we have people who are hungry. We see their faces and we know that they have a need for food. We've all seen it on TV and we've seen it on the screen here. They also have a spiritual need as well. Each one of us knows what it's like to weep and to mourn. But each one of we've lost a loved one at some time, or things have happened that really rock us to our core. Life can be tough at times. Look at Job in the Old Testament. He had everything. And then God allowed Satan to take it all away from him. But Job, even though he was tempted to give it all up, he remained faithful and God blessed him. Sometimes God uses tough times and proves to us that he will comfort and to satisfy us. In the Message, I'm going to read verses 22 and 23. These two verses really challenge me. Count yourself blessed every time somebody cuts you down or throws you out, every time someone smears or blackens your name to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and that person is uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Skip like a lamb, if you like. For even though they don't like it, I do, and all of heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My preachers and witnesses have been treated like this before. We hear and see on TV and books how people who stand up for Jesus, and even right now, in many, many places around this world, they're dealt very harshly because of their faith in him. I often see, when I see that sort of thing, I wonder what my reaction would be. We are so blessed here in this country that we can stand and state our faith. You know, I was telling Brad before, yesterday I was at work in the pack house, and we're very busy cutting pineapples and sending pineapples away. Zucchinis, beans, you name it, we're doing it. And anyway, there were three of us at the zucchini machine cutting the stems off. And one of the girls said to me yesterday, she said, "What are you doing tomorrow, Bruce? Working?" I said, "Yeah, unfortunately, for half a day." "Oh, what are you doing the other half?" I said, "I'm going to Tincare Bay, I'm going to church." The door was open. Now, I don't find it easy to share with people. I admit that. And so a few other questions were asked. One was that, do you speak at church? And I said, yes, I do. I share from God's word. So, yeah, it's a challenge, isn't it, to stand up and to stand up for Jesus. Each of us has an inbuilt desire to be liked by others rather than to stand up and be firm in saying what we do. Luke chapter 6 is very close to, as I said before, to Matthew chapter 5. And to finish this talk this morning, and I know it's very, very brief, Heather's going to read to you from a book written by Max Licardo. And he summarizes in a real way what the Beatitudes are like.
Sorry. From his book, The Applause of Heaven. Maxwell, isn't that what we all want? The applause of heaven? What I aim for is to hear when I get to heaven God say, well done. You achieved what I asked in your generation. The applause of heaven. In it, Max writes, blessed, and he's talking on what is blessed. I have everything I need for joy, Robert Reed said. Amazing, I thought. His hands are twisted, his feet are useless, he can't bathe himself, he can't feed himself, he can't brush his teeth, comb his hair, put on his underwear. His shirts are held together by strips of Velcro. His speech drags like a worn-out audio cassette. Robert has cerebral palsy. The disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, going for a walk. But that didn't keep him from graduating from high school or attending Abilene Christian University, from which he graduated with a degree in Latin. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at a St. Louis Junior College or venturing overseas on 5 mission trips. I heard Robert speak recently. I watched other men carry him in his wheelchair onto the platform. I watched them lay a Bible in his lap. I watched his stiff fingers force open the pages, and I watched people in the audience wipe away tears of admiration from their faces. Robert could have asked for sympathy or pity, but he did just the opposite. He put up his bent hand in the air and he boasted, I have everything I need for joy. His shirts are held together by Velcro, but his life is held together by joy. And on Jesus he writes, no man had more reason to be miserable than this one, and yet no man was more joyful. His first home was a palace. Servants were at his fingertips. The snap of his fingers changed the course of history. His name was known and loved, and he had everything, wealth, power, and respect. And then he had nothing. One moment he was royalty. The next, he was in poverty. His bed became at best a borrowed pallet and usually the hard earth. He never owned even the most basic mode of transportation and was dependent upon handouts for his income. He was sometimes so hungry he would eat grain raw or pick fruit off a tree. He knew what it was like to be rained on, to be cold. He knew what it meant to have no home. He was accused of a crime he never committed. Witnesses were hired to lie. The jury was rigged. No lawyer was assigned to his defence. The judge, swayed by politics, handed down the death penalty. They killed him. He left as he came, penniless, in a borrowed grave, funeral financed by compassionate friends. Though once he had everything, he died with nothing. He should have been miserable. He should have been bitter. He had every right to be a pot of boiling anger, but he wasn't. He was joyful. Sour pusses don't attract a following. And people followed Jesus wherever he went. Children avoid soreheads. Children scampered after him. Crowds don't gather to listen to the woeful. Crowds clamoured to hear Jesus. And why was he joyful? Why was he joyful when he was poor, when he was abandoned? He was embodied with a stubborn joy. I call it sacred delight. It is sacred because this delight or this blessedness is not from this earth. What is sacred is God's, and this joy is God's. And it's sacred because only God can grant it, and it's a delight because it thrills us. And since it's sacred, no one can steal it from us. And since it's delightful, it can't be predicted. It's God's gladness. It's sacred delight. And this is the sacred delight that Jesus promises us in the Sermon on the Mount. 9 times he promises it, and he promises it to an unlikely crowd. He promises it to us. And I want you to listen as we just go through the next bit, because you will see that as Max Lucado goes through the Beatitudes, he's actually showing us not a set of things to do or an attitude to have, but a journey of our Christian life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, beggars in God's soup kitchen, as Bruce said before, those who know that moment when we recognize that we don't have what it takes to get to God on our own. Blessed are those who mourn, sinners anonymous, bound together by the truth of their introduction. Hello, I am a sinner. First we recognize, then we mourn the fact that we can never reach God. That is conviction. Blessed are the meek. Pawn shop pianos played by Vance Cliburn. He is so good that no one notices the missing keys. Once we realize that we do not have what it comes to God, what we need to take us to God, once we mourn that, we then say, I can't do it, God. I've tried all these years. It's over to you. Blessed are the meek. And it's at that point that we know salvation. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, famished orphans who know the difference between a TV dinner, living it our way, and a Thanksgiving feast, living with Christ in our hearts. Blessed are the merciful. Once we've been forgiven, we know how to forgive others. Winners of the $1 million lottery who share the prize with their enemies. Blessed are the pure in heart. So grateful are we for his presence that we become more and more like him. We change our outlook. We want to be the person God wants us to be. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, architects who build bridges with wood from a Roman cross. We love others. We want to bring them into the kingdom of God. And the one Bruce spoke on and the one that touches our hearts, blessed are the persecuted, those who manage to keep an eye on heaven while walking through hell on earth. It's no casual shift of attitude. It's a demolition of the old structure, our old personalities, our old way of thinking, our old way of life, and a creation of the new. The more radical the change, the greater the joy, and it's worth every effort, for this is the joy of God. And it is no accident that the same word used by Jesus to promise sacred delight, blessed, is the same word used by Paul to describe God, the blessed God, God the blessed and only ruler. Thank you.
Let's just bow in the word of prayer. Father, you are a wonderful God. And Father, we thank you for your blessings. And Father, we thank you that you made a way back to yourself through the Lord Jesus. And Father, as we looked at the Beatitudes this morning, we thank you that, Father, that you are in control. And Father, we ask that each one of us will, our faith and our trust in you will grow more and more, day by day, moment by moment. So, Father, we thank you for this time together now. In Jesus' name, as we finish with our closing song, Father, we ask that you'll guide us and direct us this week. Amen.